In case you've missed it, over the last several Sundays, I've been picking away at one topic and one topic alone. Because down deep inside, I have a passion to sell you on this topic. I am committed to the notion that transformed people need to create community in order to be mobilized for kingdom building service. And the issue, therefore, has been community. What happens when people covenant together in tightly knit fellowships and experience the presence of God? And this morning I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. There's a story there which will be very familiar to any of us who went to vacation Bible school or Sunday school when we were young. It's a fun story, and if you had a teacher who believed in dramatic acting out of the stories, then this was one you would have enjoyed. We always made sure, however, that the person who was sick was the lightest of the crew. Because this is the story of the man who was let down through the roof. Let me read the first five verses. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above. And after digging through it, you can imagine what kind of a roof this is, digging through it, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Sons, your sins are forgiven." You probably remember the rest of the story, that a few people in the room went ballistic over this. What right do you have to forgive anybody's sins? And so Jesus said, "Well, all right, then, son, take up your bed and walk. What difference does it make which of those two I say to you? One is power for the soul, sins forgiven. The other is power for the body, paralysis taken away and the body liberated. In both cases, you've seen power that you've never seen before. And what's the bottom line of it all?" Well, that's a story that I'd like us to dwell upon as a kickoff point this morning to talk about this subject once again of community. To ask the question, what is possible when people gather together, covenant together, that the presence of the Lord may infuse their fellowship with uniqueness that they would never have otherwise experienced? Over the last weeks, I've talked about community in different perspectives. I've tried to propose to you that community, biblically speaking, is sacramental. When people, two or more, gather together in the name of Christ, he is always there. And that means that in this particular community, there is the potential for a kind of holiness that you would find nowhere else in the world. And then I've suggested that community is Christocentric. It has to be built upon a following of Christ, that Jesus is the center and the core, the glue of everybody's fellowship in this particular community. I've proposed that community is always developmental, that when there is community, people grow, and without community, people cannot grow to the fullness of what God wants them and ordains them to be. Last week, we talked about the people intensiveness of community. That when people gather together in covenantal fellowship, there is an admixture of gifts and skills which God has given to each one of them, in which slices of the pie make a whole pie. And then we concluded last week with the notion that community is peaceable, that Christ breaks down barriers. He brings people together in a new family relationship, which is totally avoidance of the problems of race or age or culture, or any of the other things which so easily divide people in our modern era. We need to become students of community so that we can figure out what it means in the pursuit of our Christian life. I am frankly convinced that if the church in North America does not rediscover the biblical principles of community, the church as we know it today will struggle for existence in a few years. This is one of those great concepts in the Bible that very few people know about. Because our faith has been basically nurtured over several hundred years on a theology of individualism. The notion, although we don't want to say it, the notion that we can all pursue a standalone faith, that we really don't need each other, that groups of people functioning are merely programs which achieves certain goals. Nothing could be further from the truth. When you look to the Scriptures, you suddenly discover that it's God's purposes that people together in community. That it's only in community that we can discover the fullness of what it is that God wants to do with us. And so this morning I raised the question, what does community provide but an ambiance or an environment in which we can experience power? Teddy Roosevelt once said that foreign policy for the United States would be built on the notion of speaking softly but carrying a very big stick. You could say that when community begins to function in the name of Christ, you have something which can speak softly, but which will carry a very, very big stick. Look to Mark chapter 2 again, and let me make the point that I wanted us to see in this paragraph before we leave it. Here is the situation. A man is paralyzed. There's no way he's going to be liberated either from the paralysis of his body or the paralysis of his soul. A group of people who love this man very much, who apparently care for him, we know nothing about their relationship, except it's a group of people who think something ought to be given to this man, namely power, which will change his life. These men could be part of his clan or his family, or they could be part of a village in which he lived. We don't know anything about them, except that there is a molding together of a vision on the part of this community. And what I wanted you to see with me this morning was the little phrase that begins in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith. It would have been easy for us to think that the faith that brought upon the healing was the faith of the man who was paralyzed. That he was the one to whom Jesus responded. But there's no evidence of that whatsoever in the text. The faith which creates the ambiance here for the healing power of Jesus is the faith of the people who brought the man to Christ. Visualize, will you please, for just a moment. Let your imagination run. Jesus is in this house. It's probably a large house. Maybe there's 100 people there. They crowd every square inch. Suddenly someone hears a disturbance in the ceiling, and if you can imagine this circle up here where the speakers are, that's been dug for a moment, and suddenly the message, the sermon is interrupted. That happens to me every once in a while, but it's never come through the ceiling yet. It's generally slamming doors or a crying child or something like that. But anyway, this is what happens, and suddenly a body comes down through the ceiling. And, you know, you can see it right up there. There's about 10 guys, and they're looking down in their circle. All you see is 10 heads as this man comes lowering down. And Jesus looks up at those heads, and he sees faces of deep personal concern, of compassion. And when he sees their faith, he moves into motion. Their faith. This is the faith of the community. And something wonderful happens here. When enough people begin to develop belief in the capacity of Christ, in his word to change things, he springs forward, and the man is not only liberated from his sins, but he is liberated from the paralysis which has crippled him all of his life. You ask yourself, when you look at this story, why couldn't those sorts of things happen today? Why shouldn't they happen today? All across the Bible, you read the stories of God's power. The Bible has no meaning and it has no value if you exempt from the Bible the subject of power. Power is that energy which pours forth from heaven and connects with the situations here on earth in the human condition. And when that power comes, it always changes things. It heals bodies. It cures damaged souls. It sets people on right paths again. It changes circumstances that people thought up until that moment were overwhelming. And when you read the Bible with the theme of power going from Genesis to Revelation, you see that this is one of the most important single themes in all of the Bible. And it's one of the things that draws us because we love power stories. And as children, we loved to read those stories in which the power of God was unleashed and that David beats a Goliath and the walls of Jericho fall and a man who's damaged like this is powerfully healed. And we read those stories and something leaps out of our souls because we love to read about change that occurs even against overwhelming odds. But then we need to ask the question, is that same power available today? And if it is, why don't we see more of it? Why is there not more power in my own personal life? Why is there not more power when it comes to the catastrophes and the devastating things that are going on around me that I seem to be impotent to do anything about? Why is there not more power in the average church today? Where does it come from? And one of my answers would be to you, it comes when there is community. When clusters of people begin to understand that what happened up there on the roof is the more normative behavior in order to unleash the mighty power of God. Here in New England, it's just an opinion, and some of you can disagree and you can write me a letter or something, but here in New England, community is not really a very popular subject. Three times already this morning, people have come up to chat with me. We're new in New England, they say. Well, how are you doing? How are you enjoying it? Well, it's very, very hard to meet anybody here, to get into any kind of social situation. Lots of people struggle with that. New England is not an easy place to crash for lots of people. Why? Because there's something that kind of just proliferates the air here in New England that says, once you go east of the Hudson River, you got to be real independent. You got to be real standalone. You got to show people that you can face it all. Jean Vanier, a French Christian who writes a lot about community, suggests in one of his books that there's at least four reasons why people resist community. Let me list them for you real quickly. He says people resist community because they don't want to surrender independence. Locked together with people in community, and you have to give up something of yourself, and you have to take them into consideration. All of us who chose to get married know what that's all about. Some of you have heard me make the comment before that just before couples get married, sometimes they go through some of the most devastating conflicts. They just fight and they bicker about the stupidest things. Why? Because there's something in each of us that wants to hang on to our independence as long as we possibly can. No one's going to control me, we say. And we're seeing that kind of spirit more and more in our modern culture. No one's going to cross my path. No one's going to put me down. No one's going to curtail my act. Well, when one begins to think that way, and when that becomes the premier value in life, there will never be a community experience. Vanier goes on, he says, the second reason people avoid community is they don't want to get themselves obligated to or interfacing with imperfect people. Imperfect people slow you down. Imperfect people are just kind of a drag, and they may put a drain on my resources or my time or my energy. So keep free of community because I don't want to get interlocked with imperfect people. Or a third reason people will avoid community is if I get into community with somebody, whether it's marriage, family, friendships, or whatever, I may get hurt. Gail and I talk to a lot of people who've been devastatingly hurt somewhere along the line, in a romance, in a relationship, even in a Bible study. People get hurt. And sooner or later, when you get into one of these situations, you get bruised a little bit at soul level. You say, never again. I'll always keep my distance. I'm not going to let anybody get close to me again. I'm going to avoid any semblance of community from this point forward. Vanier says there's a fourth reason why we avoid community. Because in community, I must begin to reveal my own imperfections. When I get into community, you get to know me too well. And I don't want to be known well. Preachers can be like that. It's one of the reasons I don't like pulpits. They divide me from people. I'd like to be out here where what you see is what you get. And it's not easy to stand in front of two or more people and say, I'm an imperfect person. I've blown it in life. Guess what? I'm a sinner. Got a few problems. And I lack some things I wish I had. I wish I was better. You see, when you get into community, you have to start saying those sorts of things. You have to acknowledge the fact that even though you look good, you don't have it all put together. And when people are unwilling to show their imperfections, then community doesn't happen. And when community doesn't happen, then we are left to ourselves and we never fully experience the wonderful power of God which He wants to release into the lives of people in community. Now, the disciples struggle with this. As much as we see those 12 together walking in the steps of Christ, don't for one moment think that they embrace community easily. I mean, when you look at those disciples and begin to see what kind of guys they were, it's amazing that they ever got along together. There was Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. No two people could be more adverse than these two on the political spectrum. Simon would just as easily have put a knife into somebody's ribs for his political perspective. And it would have been easily been that he would have assassinated Matthew. And yet Jesus brings these two people into community with each other. I would not have brought Matthew and Simon into connection with one another. It was suicide to bring those two people into the same group. Peter's too loud, John's too recessive, and what are you going to say about Judas Iscariot? And yet he tries to create community with these men. One day they're standing around trying to pray for a demon-possessed boy, and Jesus comes in and says, "You don't have it right," and he casts out the demon, and they say, "Why can't we do this kind of thing?" He said, "Well, you haven't prayed together, you haven't fasted together, in between the lines is the whole notion. There's no community here that could create the kind of power that could release this boy from demon possession." Later on, when they're in the boat out in the ocean or out in the lake and they're terrified, Jesus says to these fellows, "What kind of faith do you have? Where is the community of faith that could have allowed you to overcome this storm even as I have done it?" And on the night before he is crucified, he finally talks about community to these disciples, and he puts it in these words. We read some of it in John a little while ago. "I am vine and you are branches." You're not just standalone branches. You're all connected to each other. And as togetherness in community, you are all connected to me. And when the vine and the branches are all together, there is a flowing of energy. And there is power which occurs as a result of this connection. You, the community, and me, the Savior. There is energy and there's power. And that's what Jesus wanted so badly for these men. And that's what he wants for this congregation. He doesn't want us to be just a large crowd. He doesn't want from us to be a successful institution of 100 or more programs. He doesn't want us to have the reputation for being a large church in New England. He wants community because in community there can be power. Let me suggest quickly three ways in which power can flow when community is present. In community, first of all, power will always flow toward weakness. That's exactly what's happening here in Mark chapter 2. Power is flowing toward weakness because there is community, because there are people who are willing to believe. Or look to the right to the book of Romans chapter 15, verse 1, because there Paul talks about this whole notion of community, and he says to the people in the Roman congregation, here are the words, Romans 15, 1. "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves." There is this interesting paradox that growing in Christ and walking in faith will make me a strong person, but making me a strong person makes me more and more reluctant to intersect with weak persons. It doesn't make sense. And Paul calls the Roman church, which was drenched in strength, to an awareness. Those of you who are strong, will you please engage the weak? Kind of gives me the picture that you see sometimes in a football game where two or three powerful football players will pick up a fallen player and they will carry him off the field and his arms are around their shoulders. We who are the strong should bear with the weak and help them until they get strong again. When you have community, there is always this sense that in the community, the weak will have a place to regain their strength. When you have community, not only will the weak be able to gain their strength, but the doubting people will be able to gain their confidence. Thomas was a doubter among the disciples. Interesting that Jesus put him amongst the 12 when he was moving him toward a task as an apostle that would require great faith. But Thomas was a natural doubter. He was the one, remember, when the others said, "We've seen the risen Lord," said, "There's no way I'm going to believe that kind of stuff until I see him with my own eyes." My first name is Thomas. I fit Thomas quite well. I am by nature a doubter. I struggle sometimes to reach the fullness of belief in certain situations. I struggle to believe in people sometimes. I struggle to believe in the Lord when I read some of the promises in the Word. I do not come along easily in this business of belief, and many of you are the same way. I need the community to get my faith to the boiling point. I need to expose my life and myself to people who are enthusiastic and who grab things quickly and together in lockstep. And they need some of my caution sometimes, I think. I'm not sure that everybody perceives me as cautious, but I really am by nature. And I appreciate the fact that Jesus would bring Thomas into the community. This fellow who was always reticent, always one step behind everybody else. But the community brings the doubters along. It brings the weak people along. It brings the sick people along. And the strong people, when they are strong, are able to come alongside the weak and bring an admixture of faith. There's a second thing that happens in community when power is there. In community, power always moves toward the restoration of the repentant. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul was also concerned about this kind of thing. And he says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual," which would be a word for strong, "should restore him gently. And watch yourself that you also could be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Community not only moves toward the weak in terms of power, but it moves toward those who have failed in terms of restorative power. The verb here in Galatians 6:1 for the word restore is the same verb that's used in the New Testament in two other places. It's used, for example, along the shores of Galilee to describe the disciples mending their nets. The nets are broken. They can't be used again unless they're mended. And so the word there, when Jesus comes along the Sea of Galilee, is, "And the disciples were restoring their nets." Why? So they could use them again. It's used in Ephesians 4 to describe the building up of young Christians to do the work of Christ in the church. So three times the same word is used: mend the nets, empower people, and restore people who have failed. When you have community, you have an environment into which someone can come who has miserably failed the Lord, who has completely stumbled all over themselves in bad choices, in bad acts, in bad attitudes, and they can find in response to their repentant heart a new start, a new chance, a second opportunity to get back up and play again. The Bible is filled with stories like that. And my great passion and concern for a place like Grace Chapel, this sanctuary in particular, is that community will be so strong and grace will be so powerful that there isn't a human being who cannot walk into this place with a broken heart and not experience through Christ's people the love of the cross and the hope that comes through grace and forgiveness and the awareness and the drama of new possibilities, even though the past has been so dark. So community is a place where power flows toward the weak and power flows toward the failing who are repentant. Let me give you one more place. Community is an environment in which power flows toward impossibilities. Here are the disciples, would you look for just a moment over to Acts chapter 3, who have failed so terribly in the past because they did not understand community and they didn't understand power. And in Acts 3 now, a couple of years later, Peter and John, some of these disciples, are moving through the streets of Jerusalem. They meet a lame man, very much descriptive of the kind of person healed in Mark chapter 2. And in verse 6, Peter says, "Silver or gold I don't have, but what I give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, you get up and walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. In verse 11, the man is running around and people gather in the crowd, and Peter is asked for an explanation. He says in verse 12, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk?" And then he goes on and he preaches this sermon. And in verse 15, he says, "We are witnesses of what's happened, and by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see." What's happened here? Power has flowed toward an impossible situation. Why? Because Peter and John, part of the community, are there, and their faith is such that the impossible situation is completely changed. All the way through the Bible, you see people in community making this happen. My favorite story, which I tell over and over again, Moses up on the mountain praying for the people who are down in the valley under the leadership of Joshua. Moses says, Joshua, you lead the troops against the Amalekites. I'll go up and pray. And he starts to lift his hands and he prays. And as long as he prays, the Bible says, the Hebrew people are triumphant. When his hands fall because of fatigue, they are not triumphant. So Aaron and Hur, two more people of the community, come along and they lift his hands toward heaven. They give him a rock to sit under. Moses is relaxed. He keeps praying. His hands are in the ground. Aaron and Hur holding the arms up. Joshua's down in the valley fighting. Question, who won the war? The community did. Everybody working together, creating an environment in which wonderful, impossible things were made to happen. Healings, restorations, changes of life, conversions, all possible when a church begins in its community to experience the power of God. Now, there's well over 1,000 people in this sanctuary right now. 1,000 people is just a drop in the bucket. Given the great crowds, a crowd that can gather at Foxborough and the 40 or 50,000s or more if the Patriots ever win a game, those numbers dwarf what's in this sanctuary right now. In New York City, more people live on one square block than are in this sanctuary right now. These numbers are nothing. But you take 1,000 people and you break them into 100 communities of 10, and you have suddenly created a force that is formidable to behold. The power of God in groups of 10, communities, here in this community or this region and that region, in this neighborhood and that region, in this company and that company, groups of 10 all over the place. And the power of God in those groups of 10, in these little tightly knit communities which are Christocentric, which are peaceable, which are people intensive, power flows through that group. And amazing things begin to happen. And history demonstrates it over and over and over again. Don't ever look at the size. Look at the question, is there community? And if there's community, you will see power. You will see power. Some of you have heard me talk about my good friendship that I'm very fortunate to enjoy with Tony Campolo, who was here last month. And every time I'm with Tony for a few hours, I always come home armed with 15 new stories. And I was with Tony a couple of weeks ago for a wonderful long lunch, and he got to telling me about an experience he just had. He said, the other day I was in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. And I said, I went over to the American Baptist Convention Center. And I decided I would look up the records of my old church that I joined as a boy. He said, the church died years ago. But when I was a boy, I went there. And I went with three other boys. And we joined together. He said, those four boys, one of them is now the president of a seminary here in the country. And the second is the pastor of the largest Baptist church in Norfolk, Virginia. And the third is a missionary leader in the country of Nigeria. And then there's me, he said. The four of us, we all joined the church together. He said, so I went to the convention headquarters and I got a copy of the annual report for the year that we joined the church to see what it would say 40, 45 years ago. He said the church was dying, very discouraged. And on the back page was the report of the church clerk. And it said this. This year, 47 people left the church by way of death or moving away. Only 4 people joined the church. And they were just boys. And then the report concludes, it was not a very good year. Not a very good year. Not a very good year. It was a wonderful year. If a community can produce 4 boys like that. What can your community produce? Power. Change lives when people are weak. Restored lives when people have failed. Powerful lives that can do impossible things. That's what happens when we start to buy into the biblical notion of community. When he saw their faith, there was power to change. We want that here. Let's pray. Father, help us to look at power as not a historical event, but a present tense possibility. Help us to examine what the Bible really says about connection and community, and to make it far more a part of our Christian lives than we've ever seen before. Take away our fear of being locked in relationship and covenant with others. And give us an ability, Father, to seek each other out, that this kind of power would be in our experience too. In Jesus' name, amen.